Hi, friends. Welcome back to Out of Focus. I'm Shannon Stewart, and today's episode is for the person who has ever felt the pressure to be perfect, to look a certain way, to hold everything together and still somehow feel like it wasn't enough. I'm sitting down with Emily, author, pastor's wife, mom, and former model who knows exactly what it feels like to chase approval and what it cost. But what I love about her story is that it doesn't stop there. God met her in it, not when she had it all together, but right in the middle of the pressure, the striving, and the unraveling. And what he's done in her life is honest. It's ongoing. And I truly believe it will meet so many of you right where you are. Emily, I am so honored to have you here. This is so cool. I cannot wait to actually hear more of your story and share it with my listeners and people on YouTube. But thank you so much for joining me today.
Yes. Thank you so much for having me. You messaged me and I was like, immediate, yes, we're doing this.
So take me back. What was life like for you growing up?
Good question. So growing up, I was raised in a Christian home. So both of my parents were believers. We were faithful to church. So I grew up in a really wonderful environment. My husband always jokes around about how like it's the Leave It to Beaver family. He did not come necessarily from that kind of family. So it was always just a running joke that like I don't know if you have ever taken the Enneagram, but the 9 on the Enneagram is like the peacemaker or the peacekeeper. And there were all 4 of us in my household were peacekeepers. So if you can imagine, it was just a very like wonderful and gentle upbringing, and truly the Lord was at the center of it. And I don't have any major events in my life up until really when I was in high school, got into modeling, which I know is something that we'll talk about, where my faith was tested in such a huge way. So yeah, a very simple, very easy and lovely upbringing for sure.
I can't believe that all 4 of you guys were peacemakers.
I know.
You should have been in my household growing up.
Yeah.
With some strong personalities, and that's myself included.
Yeah, we laugh about it all the time because there was certainly conflict. We handled it differently, I'm sure, than other people, families. But yeah, just very calm. I had a very calm childhood, which was very nice.
What did you love as a little girl? Were you a tomboy? Did you like to dress up and dazzle?
Well, funny enough, I was diagnosed with ADHD later in life. So I was very much the child who was like FOMO for everything. I didn't want to miss anything. So sports was my life. Growing up in church, there was just music and youth group. And I was busy all the time as a kid. And so, again, I just love to dabble like in all different kinds of things and try new things. We traveled a lot when I was young, and so got to see a lot of the country and make a lot of really good memories that way. I would say there wasn't one thing that I was like, I was great at one thing, but it was a lot of little things.
What sports did you play?
I was a volleyball player.
Oh, I love volleyball.
Yes. And both of my girls now are in volleyball, which is super fun because it's really the only sport that I can coach, and I have coached them before. So we're having a blast because they love it. I love watching the games. I'm probably a little bit too intense during some of the games at times, but it's fun.
You've described yourself as the forever Christian. Can you tell me what that means to you?
Yeah, I cannot remember a time when I didn't know the Lord. My dad led me to Christ when I had a full understanding at about the age of 4 or 5. I was baptized when I was 5. And the way that my dad explained it and lived it out, my mom too, same. It was evident in our household that God was just number one. And so I had an understanding. I knew heaven and hell. I knew that there was a difference between the two. And I knew that I wanted to be with the Lord. And so at a very young age, before I could really remember anything else, I do remember that the Lord became a big part of my life. And so I have walked with him, good, bad, ugly, my entire life up to this point. And I just couldn't imagine my life without him, having walked through some really tough seasons of life and not having him. I couldn't imagine. And so I think like that forever Christian is like, hey, I am nothing without him. And so I will be with him, commit my life to him.
Did you feel a pressure at a young age to get it right?
Ooh, good question. Yes, I think there is a part of Christianity, big part, that is performative, right? Where we feel this pressure that we know the rights and wrongs. We're taught what is good and what is bad, and how do we live up to that? And part of that is fruit. We know that scripture talks about that there's going to be fruit in our lives, whether it is good fruit of the Holy Spirit or fruit of self that's rooted really in self. And so I think for me, you always want to be producing good fruit. Now, at times that's definitely been performative, where I've just taken on this identity of, well, I'm a Christian, and as long as I do the right things versus just faithfully living, fully surrendered, sometimes that line gets blurry. And so it's a constant need for like a heart check and a gut check on, where am I at? Is God number one today, or am I number one? And we've got to just keep checking in on that.
I know performance-based faith, because I had that, but I didn't understand it until I hit rock bottom. And then I'm looking back on my life and I'm like, wow, my identity became in being the good girl, the one who said no, the one who stood by her convictions. And self-reliance eventually leads to burnout.
That's it.
It's by God's grace alone, through faith. So it's nothing that I can do. I can't earn my salvation. It's all because of what Jesus has already done for each and every one of us. And so that's been so freeing for me. I want to obey because I love him so much. I've met him. I've encountered him. I can't explain how good he is.
Yes, absolutely.
Tell me about modeling. How did that first enter your life?
Yes. So I was 14 and I had a friend who, she had modeled in her younger years. And so she had approached my mom and said, I really think you need to get Emily into modeling. And I'm just a tall, very lanky 14-year-old girl, still in that kind of awkward stage of life in middle school. And so she approached us and she said, I don't want you to go through any of the modeling like events that they have. You know how they would host events and you could come, they might just pick you out of a crowd at a mall or something. She said, skip that. I want you to just call like Elite Model Management in Chicago, because I'm from Detroit. And so it was like a 4 or 5 hour drive. And so we reached out to them and they asked for pictures and all of these things. And they said, as soon as you turn 15, we want you in our office. Come, please just be here. So I show up and I met with several agents and they signed me on the spot. And it was funny because at 15, you think you know what's going on, but you really don't. Like you're like, wow, this is really cool. I'm in this modeling agency and they want to sign me. But my perspective was so limited on what all of that actually meant at the time. And then I remember telling my mom as we were in the agency, you could see the different clients that were there, and like Abercrombie was one of them. And I remember we went to McDonald's after I signed with Elite Model Management for lunch. And I remember telling my mom, could you imagine if I ever got to do anything for Abercrombie? How cool would that be? 2 weeks later, I get the call for Abercrombie. That was my first job, Abercrombie Kids. My face was all over the malls, like all over the country. And it was like wall-sized photos of my face. And it was very surreal. And from there, I just kept booking. I did Hollister and Abercrombie Fitch and Kohl's and all kinds of different gigs. Then I ended up in a modeling contest. So I don't know if you had ever heard, Shannon, of the Elite Model Look contest, but at the time it was like the most prestigious modeling contest ever. They would narrow down from the United States like 100,000 girls, and they would pick, I think they picked just maybe 20 or 25. And they sent us to Miami for this competition. And the next step of that would be that the three winners from Miami would go to Singapore and would compete internationally with like 50 other girls from all over the world. And there's a $250,000 contract on the line with Wilhelmina. And it was like just this big thing. Well, I end up winning in Miami with two other girls from the United States. And we go to Singapore. And again, 15, 16 years old, and all of this is happening. All I know is I'm in this position of, I really like modeling. I really enjoy it, but I also am in high school and I just want to enjoy friends, and I didn't want to miss games and things that were happening in my life. So it was just this weird tension. And up until that point as well, my body had stayed very thin, just being naturally tall and just thin, and hadn't really started to mature as a woman at that point. And things just kind of came really easily. And I remember by the time I turned 19, the struggle had really become real, where my body began changing. it was starting to look a little different, put on some weight, things like that, where now I was starting to battle the constant scrutiny from agents where it's like, hey, we've noticed this about your body and here's what you need to do about it. So body image disorder really settled in, where I didn't have an eating disorder, but I certainly was very disordered in the way that I saw myself because of what the adults in my life that I really wanted to impress, what they were saying about me really ended up mattering more than anything, more than what God said about me, more than what my parents, my family, my friends, that really became ultimate, which then really set me up for just failure, I think, with the way that I saw myself and my identity, even as a believer.
They definitely have a different image of what they find beautiful in that world, especially when we were modeling. It's a little different now. They have more shapes, more sizes, more ethnicities, but they wanted me to stay super thin. And that wasn't always achievable or attainable once I got older.
Right. That's exactly it. And I remember even before I resigned from the agency, they had said, hey, if you want to, and I'm not even going to call the size of clothing because it doesn't matter. And I don't want anybody to think about the number, but they said, if you would gain some weight and get to this size of pants or clothing, then we'll put you in the plus size division. And so that was my option, was either I step away or I do that. But at that time, to be completely honest, I was so exhausted and so weary from trying to fit into this body and this perception that I had to keep up. And I was so tired. And so I just remember I was sitting in the car with my mom at the movie theater and I just broke down and I said, I just can't do it anymore. I was trying so hard to lose weight that, of course, when you are working so hard to do that and it's such a stressor on your physical body and your mind that you're not going to lose weight. You're not in a healthy space in your heart or your head. It's just the struggle became too much and I just chose to walk away. And I'm thankful that the Lord gave me that opportunity to step away and step away at the right time to be able to go on and pursue the rest of my life that the Lord had planned and prepared.
Did you ever get asked to partake in any jobs that were against your standards or that tested your convictions?
I would say that I wasn't asked to do anything that was directly against my standards. However, I would say that the environments I was in were very compromising, where I remember on certain shoots that nudity was something you have people changing. And you know this, Shannon, I'm sure being in that world, that you're going to see things that you normally wouldn't see and be exposed to things, especially for me at a young age, really being heavily into modeling between the ages of 15 and 19, very impressionable by what I saw. There were some things where I remember one time we were hired, there were several models at our agency that were hired to put on these angel costumes, which were not, the costumes themselves, thank goodness, were not like revealing or scandalous in any major way. But I just remember that we were asked to come and be a part of this party where this guy hired a bunch of models to be arm candy or whatever. And I was 16 years old, 17 years old. And so things like that, I remember having to do test shoots for my portfolio, and I would be alone with an adult male in a hotel room trying to take these photos. Now, my parents were very involved in that, and so they were very close. I was never left truly on my own, but just that you don't know what you don't know, right? And there were things that my agents would say, we're sending you out on this job, and you just trust what they say. You do what they say. And yeah, nothing too crazy, but certainly exposed to some things that I don't know that normal 16-year-olds would be exposed to.
How long did you model for?
It was a total of about 4 years. And I ended up graduating high school early. The plan was actually for me to move to Miami to work with the agency there. And I was splitting my time between Chicago, and then they really were trying to prep me for New York for Fashion Week and for Runway. And again, that was the pull, was, hey, the goal is we're going to get your body down to a size that I'm going to set you out to New York. And that's your next step. Like, if you can get to the runway, you've really made it. So that was always the goal. But what it would have cost me, it was just too much. I remember, I'm 5'11". I remember getting down to like 110 pounds and it was horrible.
Wow. I got down to 114. I had anorexia and I passed out at the mall with my mom. The doctor looked her in the eyes and said, if you do not get her to eat, it's not going to end well.
No. And it's, there's just so much pressure. And how do you manage that, especially as a believer? You're walking through this and my identity's in Christ and my hope is in Christ, my salvation. I've got everything that I need in Him, and yet I'm being pulled into this world that is asking so much of me, of my body, of my mind, my time. So it's that constant tension and battle of like, who am I going to worship? Am I going to worship this idea of who I'm becoming as a model, or am I going to worship God who has already given me this very clear identity that I am His, that I am safe, that I am saved, that I am redeemed, I'm worthy? So it was definitely an interesting tension as a believer walking through that season.
Did you ever find your identity in the number on the scale or the size of your jeans when you were modeling?
100%, because I had agents that would say, I remember one time I walked into the agency and we had to do this where, and you may have experienced this, where I would have to put a bathing suit on and walk the room. And then that's when they'll tell you, this is your hips. You need to work on shaving down a little bit on your hips, and you need to all these different things. And so I remember that walking in and my agent said, you did it. I remember she looked at me and she looked at my body and she said, you did it. And so then we started having the conversation about New York, but I was so broken. I was just a shell at that point, truly, because I had worked so hard to get to this point without having any idea, how am I ever going to maintain what I've done right now? Because I am at the end of myself physically.
Wow. You said you still wrestle with a deep need for control and approval. When did you first recognize that in yourself?
I first recognized that, I would say, when I began realizing that I could control the way that my body looked. If I worked hard enough, I could control it. I think that was the first instance. And then when I started losing control and I was so stressed out about trying to maintain my body, then I started gaining weight and I started realizing, oh no, I'm losing the control here. And as morbid as this may sound, I remember a moment in time where I actually prayed that God would allow me to just have control enough to not eat. Like, give me control, Lord, to just have the willpower not to eat, because I knew I didn't. And I praise the Lord for that often, that obviously He would spare me from having any sort of really destructive eating disorder, because that was just the world that I was in. But I remember praying for more control over that part of my life. And so such a challenge to maintain that, for sure.
Yes. What did that struggle look like for you in real life, day to day? Like the need for control and approval, did it go on to other things in your world, or was it just strictly food?
Yes. This became an issue more so when I resigned from the agency, because at the time in my community, I was known for what I was doing. So when you're 15 years old and your face is all over the mall that your friends shop at, you're known as the model, and you're known for what you're doing. And so that became really crippling, because in the moment, wow, it feels awesome. You're so proud. Your family's proud and everybody's talking about it and it's exciting. And then that starts to, for me at least, it planted a seed of like, this is who I am and this is what I have to offer. This is how people see me and value me, is that I have what it takes to be in a magazine campaign or whatever that looks like for me. And so I really struggled with that post-modeling, because my thought was, I don't know who I am outside of this now. People are not recognizing me like the way that they used to. They're not talking about me the way that they used to. I'm not achieving these huge things in my life as a young person anymore. And looking ahead, it was like the future. I'm like, what am I going to do that would feel as good as all of that felt? And so I certainly struggled with this identity of, who am I and what do I do now? Even though as a believer, I knew whose I was. I knew that the Lord held me and He created me new and set me apart. But I had truly let that identity of modeling like grow roots so much deeper than I think I thought. You're just, oh, this is great. And it's harmless, but it's never harmless.
I think each one of us are on a journey. We know who God is. I gave my life to Him, same probably around you, 5 years old. I had an encounter with Him when I was in sixth grade outside my elementary school. So I knew undeniably that He was real, but I was still in the process of learning who He is and who I am in Him. And so it's a journey to get there.
It is. Absolutely. And yeah, there's so many, I look at that as like a big bump along the way, that a big distraction, an opportunity that I think the enemy was working in overtime trying to get me to completely surrender to that. And so I look at the moments that were the hardest, the moments where I felt the most unworthy, and the moments where I couldn't gain control or what I thought would be control over my body. And I look back at those moments as gifts of protection from the Lord, where he protected me from going deeper than I would have been able to handle into the industry, and to give more of myself than I ever should have. I think he protected me from that. I know that coming from the home that I did and having such supportive, God-fearing parents was critical and pivotal for me to be able to still have a place and a foundation where I knew who I was at the end of the day, and that nothing that I did or the way that I looked, none of that had full weight on who I actually am in Christ.
So you're married. Tell me how you met your husband.
Great question. So we got married when I was 20. So I was a little baby when we got married, and we met in the short story is we always say college, because that is true. That's where we really dated and got engaged. We met actually during a summer camp. He was in college. I was still in high school. And I was actually, that was a summer I was living in Chicago to work all summer with the agency. And I met him. He had heard about me, I think, because Abercrombie was still somewhat fresh. And so he knew who I was. He was dating somebody at the time, but I just one look at him and I was like, okay, this guy, I got to know this guy. And yeah, so then we didn't really connect until I was in college, and then a close mutual friend of ours said, hey, do you remember Colston? And I was like, I absolutely do. And he put him on the phone, and we talked every day since that moment. So we've been married almost 18 years. We've been in vocational ministry together for the same amount of time, and it has been a wild ride. And we have two girls. So Hadley is 13 and Willow is 11.
You mentioned a painful season in ministry where everything was stripped away. Can you take us into that?
Yes. Here is another instance of when you feel completely out of control, and how do you handle it? How do you manage those moments in life where the Lord allows you to walk through something where everything is completely out of your control and you're just grasping for hope, you're grasping for something? He was a youth pastor in California, and unforeseen circumstances, we were let go from our church, the church that we had been at for about 5 years, and we loved it. It was our safe space. It was the place where God really grew us as individuals, but together in marriage, and where we got our feet wet in ministry. And that unexpected phone call was really devastating to us. Against my wishes, we ended up in West Texas for 2 years. And my husband is from Texas, and I love the city of Dallas and Austin. Like, we love Dallas and love Texas. But the Lord had other plans, and he sent us to the west side of the state. And in the middle of nowhere, we didn't know anyone, and everybody had their own family, and it was hard to break into that space. And we were so hurt. We were carrying a lot of weight of just heartache and pain from the situation that had happened. And so we're coming into this new season. And for me, it was a literal and a figurative desert. We moved into West Texas, Odessa. So we were in the desert. And man, the Lord met me there. I was so mad at him, but I needed him more than I had ever needed him. The pain was so great. And I found myself every morning against my really what I wanted to do, but I didn't know what else to do. So I grabbed my Bible, and every morning I woke up and I sat in the Word, and I was mad sitting in the Word, and I was angry, and God got an earful every morning from me of, how could you do this to us? We're in ministry. We're serving you. We've given our lives to this. And yet this is where we end up, alone and broken. And so it wasn't immediate. As soon as I started getting in his Word, it wasn't an immediate like, aha, everything changed. Everything felt wonderful. It wasn't that at all. In fact, so much of it was a choice to get up. It was a day by day. Am I going to get with the Lord or not? Am I going to depend on him in the season or not? And it was in that time where he became so, there was a fresh experience with him that I had never had, because that's what pain does. Pain drives us either inward, or it drives us to our knees before the Lord. And when it drives us to our knees before the Lord, that is where absolute transformation happens. And that's what happened. I'll never forget it. I just was alone in the early mornings in the dark with my Bible and crying out to the Lord and saying, I need you more than I've ever needed you before. And he showed up in such a way that he drew me to himself, and I fell in love with his word. I had always known his word. I grew up around it. I went to Awana. I memorized all the scripture, and that was such a huge part of my life. But that trial sent me to him in a new way that I needed him like I'd never needed him before. And so in that, his word became like just life, like oxygen to me, where I needed it. I couldn't get enough. And then I started writing on social media and just sharing how the Lord, what the Lord was doing. And as he would, there would be things that would jump off the pages of scripture to me that I was like, I just have to encourage someone. I'm hurting, but I got to share this out. And that is where I really fell in love with writing and teaching God's word. And so God, through that and only out of that season, did he really just refine me into this person that loves his word, aches for it, and now I want to do so much more with it. Like, I can't keep it to myself.
What you have just said is so powerful. I'm just sitting over here like, wow, I love it. Because a lot of people, when they're angry with God, they do. They turn away from him. They start to drift. And yet you pursued him and picked up your Bible, even though you were angry, and you chose as a discipline to read it.
Yes.
I love that. I hope everyone listening will retain and remember what she just said and how God illuminated his word before your eyes. And now you have a new hunger and a new passion. And he used that experience in California to bring you out to Texas so you can have this encounter with him. Ah, I love it.
That's it. And he knew that's what it would take to get my attention. And so I think we all, in every area of our life, when the Lord draws us into something new and unexpected, we have to keep our eyes on him and recognize that this is likely a way that he is using this situation to draw us to himself in a new way. I would have never, ever chosen it for myself. Never. But I would do it again if I had to, because of the season and the closeness that I had with him coming out of that season. I would do it again. And I, being there, I would have never been able to say that. And now I can, because that's how the Lord refines us. That's where our faith grows. But we have to choose to show up, and the Lord can take our anger. That's the thing. He can handle it all. He can handle whatever it is that we want to and need to say to him, because he already knows. He knows how we feel. He knows what we're thinking, and he's already ahead of us. And if he's of us, then he's going to carry us through, and we can fully depend on and rely on him. We can trust what he's doing because he's already ahead of us.
So if someone's listening or watching and they're angry with God and they don't know what they want to do right now, what would you want them to know?
I'd want them to know that you are not in control for a reason, that God is ultimately in control of your life, that there is a greater purpose for you, that it may be really painful, but that is how God refines. There's a refining through fire that has to, it's required. It has to happen for us to understand who he is and to fully submit. Because here's the thing, we can say that we're surrendered. We can say like, I'm angry, but I'm still following the Lord. But there is a surrender that has to take place in order for us to be fully moldable for his use. So if you're angry, come anyway. Don't sit that out. Like, you got to get before the Lord, open his word, understand that it is so much bigger than you, but he's got his eyes on you, and he's never going to take his eyes off of you. And so be angry, but get with the Lord and talk with the Lord about that. Vent to him, let him know how you're feeling, and ask him, God, what do you need me to know about this season of my life? What do you need me to know? What's the next right step? Scripture tells us if we ask for wisdom, he will give us wisdom, right? And wisdom is experience in knowing what to do, the right way to handle the knowledge that you have. So if you know what's right, now we got to do it. And that's when we enact wisdom. And being angry is okay. Jesus himself felt anger. And so don't be afraid of that emotion. Bring it to him.
I love it. When you found yourself in this desert in Texas, were you ever tempted to turn your back on him?
Shannon, I was just explaining this to somebody else that I actually, we had our oldest daughter was just several months old at the time. So that was also an added stress for me, was just the worry of how do I manage all of this? there were many weekends where I would actually drive from Odessa to Dallas because his mom, Colson's mom, lives in Dallas or lived in Dallas at the time. And it was about a 5-hour drive. And I would actually put Hadley in the back seat of my car and I would drive to her house for the weekend to get away. And so we were explaining this recently when Colson and I were teaching a marriage conference, because this was a big part of our story where I ran from the situation, I ran from the Lord, I ran from my marriage, where I was like, I just have to get out, I have to get away. Out of a heart of pride, I would say, if I don't have an answer or a timeline, then I'm just going to get out of here. Like, I'm just going to go and do my own thing. Now, our marriage was never in jeopardy in the sense of like I was threatening divorce. That wasn't where we were at. But I tried to escape as often as I could. And the Lord had to draw me back in and remind me he's in control and that I'm not, and that it's okay to feel that way. But also self-control is incredibly important in those situations too. So I did run often. But that happened less and less as the Lord just continued to work and pour in and remind me that he's good and he's enough in that season, and that he would carry me and carry my pain, that he would take it and hold me in all of it.
So in Texas, you're referring to that's when you wanted to run from him. Okay.
Yes.
Did he place people in your life to give you maybe a word from him, encouragement?
I would say my husband was actually, as much as I was frustrated with him for we went together to this new place and to this new church and job opportunity. We went together. He felt more like the Lord was leading us there. My pride, my frustration out of that, I was like, I don't think we're supposed to be here. Not because the Lord hadn't called us, but because I just didn't want to go. When I think about that season, I had several friends who would speak life into me, but I would say, to be honest, my husband was the greatest encourager. And I say it not that he was it wasn't about joy and being joyful and happy. That's not the situation. It was actually encouragement by reminding me that these hard things are what shapes our faith. Like us being in this together, the Lord is in this. He's with us and he's got a plan, but you have to stay surrendered and you have to choose to submit to him. And so my encouragement, when I look back on that season, actually came more so from my husband than anyone else, where he was saying, I know this is hard, but this is transformative for you. You're going to look back on this season and it's going to be powerful and impactful. And he was so right.
Who did God show himself to be in this season?
God showed himself as my safe place. I think when you feel out of control in life, when things are happening and you can't control it, safety is one of those things that we cling to and we look for. And so we'll find it in other people. We may find it in an addiction. We may find it in all different ways. But the Lord proved himself to be safe. And not because he made all of my wishes come true, not because he changed my situation, not because he even changed anything about what was going on. He was safe because of his presence. And that's what I learned about him, was when I get in his word, and if I can just be disciplined and faithful to show up in his word, he is my safe space because he's speaking to me through his word. He's reminding me of my identity in him and who he is, what my purpose is. That's what scripture does, is it just anchors us to who we are and why we exist, why we're here. To start every day with that reminder is incredibly important. But he became, more than anything, my safe space. I've always thought if I ever get a tattoo, it would be something about the fact that God is my safe place, because you can sleep well at night when you know that and know that it is true.
Did you start to see yourself differently once he revealed that he was your safe place?
I recognized how much I had been living out a faith that was easy, a faith that didn't require much of me, that it was easy because I was committed. I was doing all of the right things and I had great encounters with the Lord. I loved his word. I loved being around his people, and that was just a gift. But up until that point, my faith had never cost me anything. This was the point where my faith cost me, and I had to decide, am I going to turn inward? Am I going to start relying on myself? Am I going to make my own decisions? Am I going to run? Am I going to walk away from my faith? Or am I going to turn towards Christ? Am I going to actually allow him to shape this moment more than anything? am I going to allow him to shape my heart? Because that's who God is. He's always after our heart more than anything. He's not after our happiness. He's not after our comfort. He's not even after our safety, right? He's after our heart first and foremost. And to get our heart to be fully surrendered, submitted to him, there's going to be things that we walk through that are challenging intentionally so that he can have all of us.
Amen. Preach. So you wrote a book called Starving the Fairy Tale. What is the fairy tale you're talking about?
Great question. The fairy tale is this idea that more of self is going to satisfy. So there is a fairy tale in our culture that truly believes and has allowed so many people to fall to this mindset that if I pursue more of myself, if I become the best version of myself that I can be, if I look the best that I can, if I achieve the most things, if I'm fully focused on me as God of my own life, that I will find satisfaction. And that is the fairy tale that Satan himself in the garden had planted that with Eve, saying, who says that you can't be like God? Who says that you can't be equal? And so that it was the lie from the very beginning, and it has not stopped. It has taken shape in all different places and ways. But the fairy tale, we've got to starve that idea that more of ourself will satisfy and own the truth that only God alone will satisfy us. And as long as our focus and our life is dependent on him, that is where true satisfaction in our identity is found.
Were you saying that you have to starve yourself in a way because yes. You want more of him? You want yes. to devour more of Christ? Because there's so many self-help books now, and it's always about looking at ourselves.
Yes.
It's never ending. And the more we look in, the more we're going to be depressed, because I don't even want to see myself. I know the wretch I am. I want to look to the Savior of the world that's perfect and holy and righteous, and his blood can cover me of all my sin. Because my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked.
That is it. When I wrote it, it felt very urgent to me because of what I was seeing in our culture and what I had experienced in my own life, right? I started the book by sharing my journey with my body image and the way that I hated the way that I looked because of what other people said about me and the way that I was so consumed with myself and making myself feel better and happy and trying to find just satisfaction within what I was doing and who I was, that it left me so broken. And when you look at scripture as saying there is a truth, there is a God who provides life and purpose and meaning. And so we don't have to find that in and of ourselves. And so through the book, I actually broke down what is the journey to self that I see often, that it may start with this idea that I've got to really take care of myself, like in a self-care, very self-focused way, which I will say, self-care in of itself is not a bad thing. What is the heart posture behind it? Are we taking care of ourselves in order to become something more? Are we reaching and trying to achieve something? That self-care then ultimately will turn into self-reliance and then the self-love, and we become consumed with who we are and making ourselves happy. And scripture says that is the opposite of what we're actually designed to be and how we're designed to live. And so I broke down the journey of, we start with self-care, and after a few stages, if we allow and believe the lies, we end up to a place where we are our own God, that we are, ourself is God. And that is the most dangerous place to be, but that is where so many in our culture live and exist. I end the book by then taking that same journey and taking it the opposite direction from self towards the gospel, and how the gospel of Jesus changes every aspect of who we are, the way we love people, the way we serve people, how we know who we are, our identity and our purpose, giving our lives away instead of trying to hoard so much for ourselves to make ourselves happy. And so that's really the premise of the book. It was burdensome to write because I just felt the weight of it, and also being able to share examples of my own life. Where have I failed in this, and how has the Lord redeemed those spaces of my life?
If people want to read this book, can they find it on Amazon?
They can. Yes. Yep. On Amazon only.
Amazon only. Okay.
Yes.
What does it look like to choose trust over control in everyday life?
That is going to be, I'll tell you this, one of the best prayers that somebody, and I can't remember where I heard it, somebody said, one of the best things you can do the moment that you wake up in the morning is pray this prayer, God, get in my head before I do. And it is a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer of posturing yourself before the Lord every day, right? I get this wrong more, way more often than I get it right, is that I am grasping for control over my life. And this is a pattern that I will have to fight against for the rest of my life, because it's a flesh pattern that is, it's a habit that's just instilled in me, in my flesh. But the good news is that we have more power in the Spirit, and the Spirit has more power over that than our flesh does. But it's going to be a constant battle. My husband and I talk about, as human beings, as believers, we have these flesh defaults, right? Like the things that we just default to. And that's one of them, is I want control. I need to feel like I'm in control. I'm in the driver's seat. So to choose trust is to first start with acknowledging who God is, that He is in full control. Not just that, but that He's trustworthy. Because you can believe somebody's in control and not trust them, right? And you can believe somebody's in control and that they're not Lord over your life. You're not surrendering your life, your decisions, your actions, all of those things. You're not actually surrendering those to Him. So He has to be Lord. And that has to be a daily decision the moment that you wake up. Again, I don't get it right all the time. I get it wrong more often than not. But on the days that I do acknowledge Him as Lord, it's a different day.
My mom and I just actually talked about this, because a lot of people want Jesus as Savior, but they don't want Him as Lord. So it's about surrendering your will. You ultimately what God wants more than what you want. You're willing to lay down your life and take up your cross and follow Him.
That's it. Absolutely. And there's a huge difference between, yeah, I want God as my Savior. That's my get out of hell free card, right? I've got my salvation. Good to go. I'm going to go live however I want. And that is not at all what we're called to. That is not freedom. That's not what freedom in Christ is. When we make Him Lord, that is actually where true and real freedom in life is found. Why? Because He's created boundaries for us in His word, not boundaries to keep us from things, but to actually give us boundaries to experience life. Because the things that our flesh wants to experience is oftentimes going to be destructive and self-destructive, because it's either all about us and it's going to hurt other people. So we have to be very careful of that. And even as Christians, we have to remember that, yes, He is our Savior, and that is the greatest gift we could ever receive. But we have to make Him Lord, meaning He is our partner in life, right? Like it's not that we're here and He's pointing a finger at us and you did this wrong and you should really get this right and try again, or that's not how He operates. He is a God of love and grace and forgiveness. And when we mess up, yes, confession, repentance is required for that intimate relationship, just like it is with one-on-one with our closest relationships, that we have to make those right. And that's how we heal and we become stronger. But for Him to be Lord, we have to surrender every area of our life on a daily basis, knowing that's what leads to freedom.
Amen. Yes, there's no forgiveness without repentance. And repentance isn't worldly sorrow. It's godly sorrow. You really grieve over what you've done and that you've hurt Him. And you do a 180. It's not just saying you're sorry with your words. There's an action involved. You have to make a turn. You're not continuing down the same path you once were.
Yes. And I love that you said that. And really where we land to make that possible is we have to understand who Jesus is and we have to know Him. Most religion nowadays is based on and built on laws and rules and regulations, and people kick back. They push back against that because nobody loves rules and regulations. But if you know the person who is creating the rules is doing so because out of a love you can't even fathom, out of creating boundaries because He knows what is safe, He knows how to protect you from the things you can't even see, you don't even know are there, that is a whole different level, and He's worth trusting. But we have to know Him in order to understand why repentance is so critical, not just to like be in good standing with the Lord, although that's what it does. It's to become close and intimate with Him again, that there's no distance. We don't have sin that's sitting in between us and God that's creating a distance, but that we are repenting so that we can be close in fellowship with Him again. That's what transforms our life.
I think some people don't want to give their life to the Lord or surrender from their perspective because they think God is boring. Well, I can't have any fun. I can't do this. I can't do that. But like you said, He's given us these parameters to protect us. because Sin never shows us the ending in the trailer. And I can testify to that. My heart told me, oh, you deserve this. Oh, it'll make you happy. It didn't show me the pain, the devastation, the heartache, the shame that I was going to have to walk through. And if I could rewind and erase that chapter, I completely would. He knows what's good for us and what will eventually just lead us on the path of destruction.
Yes. And I'll even add one more thing to that, too, is that God is not a God of regret. We as human beings, because of those choices, live with so much regret and shame. Those choices that we once looked at as, that's fun, that's freedom, that's how I want to live. The way God has his rules, that's boring, and that's, I don't want to give up all these fun things in my life to follow God and to change my whole life around. But the reality is that when we follow our own ways, there is shame, regret, guilt, all of those things come with it. And so I would just say, where are you at with that? If you find yourself with regret and shame and things are just not working out, or you find yourself at the end of the day wondering, what else? This can't be all that life is. This can't be it. There's got to be more. Then all of a sudden, following the Lord and being in the safety of his laws and his rules and his boundaries becomes so much more amazing. It's such a gift.
Amen. And really, nothing in this world can satisfy but him. We can get our dream job, this open door, but it brings us excitement and a thrill and maybe a high for a moment. But after that, what's the next thing? We need the next high. So he just keeps getting sweeter and sweeter.
Yes, absolutely. I'm so glad you said that, because that's so true.
For the woman listening who feels stuck in comparison, control, or needing approval, what would you want her to know?
I would tell her that the need for approval, control, none of that is ever going to give you peace. So you may think, and you may fall victim like I have many times, to thinking, if I can control the outcome, if I can control the way that this is going, there's peace on the other side of that. And that's just a lie from the enemy, because the Lord is inviting us to surrender, knowing that if we will surrender to what it is that he is doing, when we will surrender to him as Lord and as Savior, he is trustworthy, and that is where peace is found. And it's not until we make that choice and experience it for ourselves do we actually go, it's real. That's true. He is good. He is trustworthy. So I would say, you need to make a decision now. And if you've never trusted the Lord, if you feel like I'm grasping for control and I'm failing, or this is really tough season, surrender to the Lord and see what happens. Ask him to, if you don't know him as your personal savior, if you don't know him intimately, if you've never surrendered fully your heart and your life and your mind, that's the first step. Take that first step of fully surrendering your life, acknowledging who he is as God, and then invite him in. God, I'm going to give this to you. We talk often at our church and we'll say we live open-handedly, because when we live trying to control everything, we live with our fists just clenched, white knuckling everything. And that is never going to produce the outcome that we want, because that's not how God designed life. That's not how he designed us to be in relationship and fellowship with him. And so we talk about that and say, we have to live as individuals in our marriage, in our families, in our churches, open-handed, saying, God, whatever you need to do, I'm putting all of it in the open hand. Everything here is yours to use, to change, to whatever that looks like.
But to take. Living,
to take, absolutely. Yeah, so I think that's something is, hey, okay, first step, you need to surrender your life fully to the Lord. Second, ask him, like, what is it that you need from me? And then the third thing is just keep your hands wide open. Live open-handedly and see what he will do with the things that you are surrendering. And when you're tempted to like close your fists again and like, oh, I'm just going to take it back, surrender it. Like, you've just got to, it's a daily thing. Like I said, when we first started talking, it's that moment you open your eyes and you make that conscious decision that he is going to be Lord of my life today. I'm going to follow him. He is going to lead me and guide me. And that is the best thing that you could do right now. If you have never done that, do something different today and try that.
So what does life look like for you today? Your husband is a pastor, correct?
Yes. So he pastors our church called Church of the Way. We were a part of a larger church for about 8 years here in Michigan. And the Lord, out of the goodness and kindness of his heart, gave us the opportunity to become our own independent church. So we were a campus, a satellite campus of this larger church. Over 2020, God changed Colston's heart and the call of his life to become a lead pastor. And I always knew that. I always knew it in my heart that he would be a lead pastor, but he was always like, nope, I think I'm meant to be like the executive, the number two guy. And he would say it. And in my heart, I just thought, nope, I don't think that's it. And so in 2020, God started working in his heart and his life and really called him to be a lead pastor. And he sat with that and with the Lord for about a year before he ever told anyone, because he knows the weight of that. And you know this life, Shannon. You know the weight of the pastor and what they carry and the life that they're called to. And so he sat with it and the Lord confirmed it. And then about 3 years ago, God gave us our own campus, our own church, and we've outgrown our current facility. And the Lord has just guided us now to even like stepping into a new, larger facility that will hold all of us, so we don't have to do four services on a Sunday. We're currently doing three. Yes.
Is it actually a permanent building?
It is. Yes.
That's amazing.
Yes. So we are celebrating that. And it's been, this is the journey of life that it's hard to explain to anyone else, because on the outside looking in, this may not be the ideal career in people's mind, right? This may not be the job that people would be like, wow, that seems like an awesome job, because it demands a lot. It's a full surrender. But I'm amazed every week, every Sunday when we're with our church family, I'm just amazed that God would even allow us to be a small part of what he's doing, of the Global C Church, right? And just such a privilege.
Now, do you speak if opportunities arise?
I do, yes. And I love it. I love teaching the word of God anywhere that I can. And so I do a handful of times throughout the year, I'll travel and speak to different states and to different women's ministries and things. And always love when God will open a door there and I can teach the word to a group of women who are hungry for it. And yeah, always open to that.
I love it. If someone only remembers one thing from your story, what do you want it to be?
Wow. That's a phenomenal question. I want my story to be just a legacy of God's goodness and his faithfulness. So I look at my life and I don't have a testimony that is like a roller coaster of really life-changing events to really big highs and really low lows. My testimony is pretty steady, I think, for my whole life. And I used to feel not ashamed, but I used to feel like, man, my testimony is not as powerful as the next woman's.
I would disagree. You have some depth to your story, girl. So don't sell yourself short.
That's true. I know. And it's funny. I used to get down on myself with that because it was like, man, I don't know how much do I have to offer. But the Lord in his grace and his goodness has reminded me time and time again that the goal is faithfulness, right? That is perseverance and faithfulness is the goal and the call of every believer. We never get it perfect. We're never perfect. But if we can make that our goal, to be faithful to the Lord, and I believe fully the faithfulness of my parents, and it has impacted my life in such a way that I am determined to be faithful to the Lord for my kids and just pass that on generationally. But my story is one of God's faithfulness when things go wrong, God's faithfulness when things go right, God's faithfulness when life seems quiet, but his presence is more than enough for all of it.
One thing that stuck out to me was that you were angry and you still picked up the Bible even in your anger. People can relate to that, but they don't do what you did, and you did it. And I knew, I'm smiling. I know God was smiling when you did that. It's just awesome. So if people want to follow along, can you share your Instagram or Facebook?
Yeah, absolutely. So I'm probably most active on Instagram, Facebook. So mem.copeland is my Instagram handle. So you can follow me there. I would love to connect. I don't have like a lot of followers and then I don't actually follow back. I really love interacting with women and I love to follow along with their life too. Yeah, I love when I get to meet new friends there. So yeah, Instagram, Facebook are the main spaces for me.
Is there anything else you would like to share before we end this powerful conversation? It's so good.
Oh, I love it. I think I just want to encourage anybody who's listening that if you are listening, first of all, to this podcast today, I believe that it's not by accident. I believe that there's a purpose and a reason that God has drawn you to Shannon, to her podcast, to this conversation specifically. And if that's the case, I want to encourage you to choose surrender. I can imagine that in your life, there's something that is going on that is either confusing or frustrating or hurtful, or maybe your life is just very quiet and you're not sure what to do with the silence. I want to just encourage you to surrender. Start every morning with God in His Word, even if you are angry. Maybe you're in a season of anger, and I want to encourage you, open up the Word of God. Start in the Gospels. Understand who Jesus is. Because when you understand who Jesus is, what He did, all of life makes sense, all of it. And there's an answer for everything, everything you're walking through, everything you've ever experienced, the emotions that you're feeling, there's an answer in Scripture for all of it. And God is drawing you in. Don't ignore that. Don't ignore the fact that, like, you are here, you are hearing this. So take that next step and get with Him and get to know Him as much as you can. And I know that your life will be so blessed. And if you take action on what you know, it'll be transformed.
Amen. That was beautiful. Thank you so much, Emily. I so appreciate you.
Yes. Thank you so much for having me, Shannon. This is great.
Don't forget to subscribe or follow along so you never miss an episode. If this conversation spoke to you, would you share it with someone who might need encouragement? Remember, when life feels out of focus, there is always one who brings clarity. We'll see you next time.